We began a series of Bible studies a couple of weeks ago in the life of Jacob. You know, when you read the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, you have a number of events. The first 11 chapters is mainly events. You have creation, and you have the fall, and you have the spread of sin, and you have the Tower of Babel, and you have the flood, and so on. All these events. But then from chapter 12 of Genesis, you have people, you have certain human beings. And the whole of that second part of Genesis, from 12 to 50, is about four men. And Moses focuses in on these four men. He begins with Abraham, and then he goes to Isaac, and then he goes to Jacob, and then he goes to Joseph. These four men dominate the book of Genesis, certainly the latter part of it. And those stories are there. These are interesting stories because they're human, and we like human stories. We like reading biographies and testimonies. And here are wonderful human stories that are written for our benefit. They're not just for our entertainment. They are entertaining, but they're not just for our entertainment. They are there for our spiritual benefit. We are to read these stories, and we are to learn important lessons from them. Well, as I've said, one of the men that Moses identifies and emphasizes in the book of Genesis is Jacob. And there are plenty of passages about Jacob. Jacob lived one of the most interesting lives in the Bible. And there's many lessons in the Bible about Jacob that we need to learn. And I pray that as we look at them, our Christian lives will be enriched. There's much to learn from Jacob. A couple of weeks ago, I was explaining why we need to study Jacob. And I was explaining that he teaches us that God sustains us when we have great trials. God sustains us when our lives go through enormous changes, and how God shapes us and prepares us for heaven through all our trials. Have you ever wondered why you have trials? Why is it that all these difficulties, stresses, anxieties, trials come our way? Well, God is using them to shape us. These things aren't random. Nothing happens by random. These things don't happen by chance. There is no such thing as chance or luck. These things don't happen because the devil is out of control and has total power. The devil has no power. It happens because God sends trials in our lives, and these trials have been designed to shape us, to mold us, to mature us, to prepare us for heaven. And Jacob teaches us that great lesson. Jacob, through his life, matured as a Christian. He began life as a very immature Christian. We're about to see that. But he ends his life as a mature believer, full of blessing for other people. Now, this passage that we've just read is one of the most famous passages in the Bible. Old King James Version says that Jacob was cooking a mess of potage. I have no idea what a mess of potage is, but I'm glad that it's talking about stew, because I believe that is a better Hebrew translation. But we know the story that there was Jacob making some food, and Esau comes, and Esau is hungry, and Esau says, "Give me some food." And Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright." And Esau says, "Well, I'm about to die. What good is my birthright?" I don't think we have a correct understanding of that sentence. I will come back to that sentence. When Esau says, "I'm about to die, what good is my birthright to me?" So Jacob then says, "Swear it to me that you will give it to me." And Esau swears it and says, "Okay, I swear that you'll have my birthright." And then he gets this bowl of food. And the story ends with that sad sentence that he then despised his birthright. The writer to the Hebrews picks up this event the writer to the Hebrews says, he uses an adjective. He says, Esau was unholy. Very interesting phrase. He was unholy. You don't often read that word in the Bible, but it's used of Esau. He was unholy. And we will look a little bit at that. So we're looking at this incident, and I want us to see three things in it. I'm not going to speak for very long, but I want to see three things from this incident. There are very obvious ones, but I want to try and bring some application out of it. And the first thing that I want us to notice is what the Bible in Genesis and in Hebrews tells us. The first thing we want us to see, is that Esau didn't value his birthright. Esau did not value his birthright. The Hebrew culture is a little bit like British law. Did you know in British law there is no such thing as twins? I wonder if you knew that. British law does not recognize twins. And if you have twins, and I am something of an expert on this issue at least, if you have twins, the time of the birth is recorded on the birth certificate, because one child is older than the other. And that is how British law operates. British law doesn't recognize that two children can be born at the same time and are therefore the same age. No, it says one child was born earlier than the other, and the time of birth is written, so that if there's a problem with inheritance and these twins are fighting out the inheritance, the law looks at the birth certificate and the law says this person was born before that one and this person is therefore older. Hebrew culture was like that. So when Isaac and Rebecca had twins, Esau was born first. And Esau was therefore the older child. And the older child inherited the father's property. Now, some of it went to the younger son. But the majority, the vast majority of the property went to the older son. That's how Hebrew culture operated. And so Esau was in line for his father's property. Now, we have to think this through very carefully. What exactly is going on here? You must remember that at this time, Jacob had very little property. He had no land. There was no land anywhere that Jacob could say, this land belongs to me and I have the title deed for it. They had no land. They were nomads. It was only when God gave Israel the promised land and said to them that this land is your possession, that is when Israel first possessed real estate. Abraham owned no piece of land. When Sarah died, Abraham had to purchase a small plot of land in order to bury his wife. And we have the account of that in Genesis, how he approached these people and for 400 shekels bought a piece of land, a very small piece of land, where he could bury his wife, because he had no piece of land. And that piece of land was very small. And then Abraham died, and Isaac, his son, didn't buy any. We have no record of Isaac purchasing any land. And Jacob comes, and he doesn't purchase any land. So you must understand, Isaac at this time had no land. There is no land that is to be passed down. They had animals, yes, and they perhaps had a lot of animals. But in a desert situation as this was, animals are a very fragile form of possession. You only need a massive drought and all your animals are wiped out. So Esau wasn't here looking at any real estate. When we talk about birthright, when we talk about possessing what your father has and what your father passes down to you, we're not talking about material things. We are talking about the blessings of God. Abraham didn't have any land, but Abraham had blessings promised to him. God had appeared to Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and God had made promises to Abraham. And God had said to Abraham that you will have descendants as many as sand on the seashore and as the stars in the sky. And God had promised Abraham land. And God had promised Abraham that his descendants, one descendant in particular, would be the source of blessing for all the nations of the world. These were wonderful blessings. These were wonderful promises. So you see, it's all spiritual. We're talking about spiritual promises. We're not talking about real estate. We're not talking about possession. We're talking about the spiritual blessings that God promised Abraham. Now we have a record that Abraham passed on those to Isaac. When Abraham was an old man, he passed on those promises to Isaac. So Isaac inherited those blessings. And then Isaac has two sons. And humanly speaking, Esau, as the older son, should have inherited all those blessings. And I've no doubt Isaac spoke to Esau. And Isaac said to Esau, God has promised us tremendous blessings. God has promised us descendants, and God has said to us that these descendants, particularly one descendant, will be a source of blessing to all the nations of the world. And you see, Isaac was a spiritual man. He was spiritually minded, and to him these blessings were important. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews means when he says, Esau was unholy. Did you notice when we read Hebrews 12? He says, the writer to the Hebrews, Esau was unholy. That means Esau was not spiritually minded. To Esau, spiritual blessings mean nothing. So, you know, what is all this? Dad, you're telling me that our descendants or your descendants are going to be a source of blessing to the world, that they're going to bring the message of salvation and forgiveness of sin and the love of God and justification and adoption and heaven. These are all spiritual things. I'm not interested in spiritual things. In Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks about two types of people. Paul says there are those who are spiritually minded and those who are earthly minded. And he says those who are spiritually minded, they care about spiritual things. Their whole life is determined by spiritual factors. They're not interested in the things of this world. They live in this world. They have things of this world. But these things do not occupy their lives. They are interested in spirit. They're spiritually minded. They are people who are given to study of scriptures, to prayer, to Christian fellowship. Spiritual fellowship matters to them. When they have spiritual fellowship, they go and visit people and they have spiritual fellowship. They talk about the Lord. They talk about scripture. They pray together. People's hearts are lifted up because they're spiritually minded. And then Paul says in Romans 8, there are others who are worldly minded. And they come to visit you. And you talk about the scriptures and they're bored. And you say to them, I've been reading the Bible today. And okay, can I just share something? I saw something in the Bible today that blessed my soul. I saw something in Philippians today. And it really blessed me. Can I just share them? Yeah, by all means, because they profess to be Christians. And they listen, but, you know, they're sort of looking at the watch and, you know, what is all this? Because they're not spiritually minded. They're not tuned in to spiritual things. And when you say, shall we pray together? Well, they'll agree to pray, and they might even say a prayer. But there is no spiritual mindedness. It's all worldly mindedness. Now, we have to be very careful here because Paul says to the Corinthians that Christians can, for a season, become worldly minded. This is a serious matter. Christians can become carnal. That's the word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says those who are carnal. He's talking about Christians. He says you can become so worldly in your thinking. You are a Christian. You haven't lost your salvation. You're a Christian. God is your Father. Christ is your Savior. Heaven is your home. But you just become worldly minded. The things of this world matter. And spiritual things have no place. For a season. For a season, visiting other Christians, having fellowship with them, prayer, reading the scriptures, discussing scriptures, reading books about the Christian faith, listening to sermons, no place in your mind. Because people do slip into this worldly mindedness. Now, to a man like Esau, who was unholy, not spiritually minded, what is the birthright? It's nothing. When he says, I'm about to die, verse 32, Esau says, I'm about to die. Every commentary that I read says he wasn't about to drop dead. That is not the meaning of that verse. I don't know Hebrew well enough to decide. I'm not an expert in Hebrew. But every commentator that I read, Matthew Henry has been particularly helpful, but every commentator I read who knows Hebrew says, this verse, or this sentence does not mean, I'm so exhausted, I'm so hungry, if I don't eat, I will drop dead. Doesn't mean that. What it means is, one day I will die, and I'm not going to have huge amounts of possessions by then, because we have very little at the moment. And people don't become enormously wealthy in the course of a lifetime. One day I will die. I'm not going to have much possessions. So what is my birthright? My birthright isn't very much. When my father Isaac dies, I'm not going to inherit huge amounts of property. And I will die one day and I'm not going to have huge amounts of property. The birthright means nothing to me. Because you see, he's worldly minded. Now, it's interesting that the writer to the Hebrews is writing to Christians when he invokes the example of Esau. He's saying to Christians, don't be like Esau. Don't be worldly minded. Don't become so taken up with the things of this world that spiritual things have no meaning for you. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. He's saying Esau was unholy, worldly minded, not spiritual. Had no spirituality. And the writer to the Hebrews says to his readers, you are Christians, but you're worldly minded. That's why you want to leave the faith, because you're facing persecution. Don't be worldly minded. Be spiritually minded. That is what he's saying there. You see it, it says there in Hebrews, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, unholy, worldly minded. So the first thing then we see in this passage is Esau was worldly minded and therefore did not appreciate the birthright. He despised it, is what it says in this passage. He despised his birthright. The second thing that we see in this passage is that Jacob valued the birthright. Jacob valued the birthright. Isn't it interesting? Because as I've already explained, there wasn't material possessions here. There was no land at all. There might have been animals, but as I've said, that's very fragile. But Jacob knows, as Esau knows, that Abraham was given promises by God. Those promises were inherited by Isaac. And Isaac has precious promises from God. And Jacob was a very weak Christian. He was a Christian. I believe that. I think he was a believer even at this stage. But he was a very worldly-minded Christian in many ways, but he recognized the value of those promises. Isn't that interesting? A man of weak faith, a man whose Christian walk is very unstable, a man who himself is unstable as water, but he is, he has sufficient spirituality to know there are precious promises from God. And he thinks to himself, I want those promises. That's actually a godly desire. The way that he went about getting those promises was not good. But he desired promises from God. He saw the value of them. There's an important lesson here for us, you see. Because just as God had made promises to Abraham, and God had made promises to Isaac, God has made promises to us. God has promised us tremendous spiritual blessings. God has never promised us worldly blessings. God has never said to us, you will be wealthy. God has never said to us, you will have the most expensive car, the finest house, the best clothes, and the finest lifestyle. Those things have never been promised to us. But when you read Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that we have all the blessings of God in the heavenly places, meaning they're spiritual blessings. God has promised us salvation. God has promised us heaven. God has promised us Christ. God has promised us his love, his grace, his mercy. God has promised us a life of joy and a life of peace. God has promised us great things here on earth. And we need to be focused on these promises. We need to take hold of those promises. Jacob, as an unstable man, still recognized the value of the promises that Abraham had and Isaac had. And so Jacob, when he saw his brother, and he knew his brother well, they were twins, they grew up together. He knew his brother wasn't spiritually minded. He knew his brother had no interest in spiritual things. And so this day came and he said to his brother, look, you don't care about these spiritual blessings. These descendants through whom God is going to bless the nations of the world. This one descendant, Jesus Christ, through whom God is going to bless the nations of the world. You don't care about that. Well, why don't you give me those promises? Because I care. And of course, it is through Jacob that came his 12 sons, one of whom was Judah. And it is through Judah that Jesus came. The promises that God had given to Abraham were passed down to Isaac and then to Jacob, because Jacob valued the promises of God. He was an unstable man. The way that he got them wasn't good, but he recognized the value of those promises. Do you know, it's a wonderful thing to go to the Bible and to look at the promises of God, the things that God has promised us in this life. He has promised us a life of joy. He has promised us a life of peace. He has promised us enormous blessings in Christ. He has promised us the Holy Spirit. He has promised that the Holy Spirit will come and live in us and flood our hearts with the love of Jesus. He has promised us that the Holy Spirit will reveal Christ to us and the glory of Christ. He has promised that as we view the glory of Christ, so we will be transformed into the image of Christ. Now, these are all spiritual things. If I was speaking to an unbeliever, I might as well be speaking in Swahili for all that he would understand. What is all this? What is all this about the Holy Spirit, the love of Jesus, and beholding the glory of Christ? What is the glory of Christ? And being transformed into the image of, what is all this? You see, to the unsaved person, or to the person who is worldly minded, they mean nothing. But to those who are Christians, those who are spiritually minded. We take hold of these promises. God has promised us the Holy Spirit, and God has promised us love, and God has promised to reveal Christ and the glory of Christ. And I want to see the glory of Christ. I want to see the love of Christ and the grace of Christ and the mercy of Christ. I want to understand him more and more and more. I want to see more of Jesus, because the more of Jesus that I see, the more I'm transformed into his image. That's what I want. I want to be more like Jesus. And I want to love him more, because that brings such joy to my heart. You see, these are spiritual things. And even Jacob, an unsteady, unstable Christian, recognized spiritual promises. Friends, let us never despise the promises of God. And let us not just be worldly minded, but let's be spiritually minded. So Esau didn't value his birthright. Jacob valued the birthright. And then the third thing I want to say from this passage is this, that the purposes of God never fail. The purposes of God never fail. You remember when the twins were in Rebecca's womb, and she had this period when they were struggling together within her. This is verse 22. The children struggled together within her. And she went and inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said to her in verse 23, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. The older shall serve the younger. So God told Rebecca, you're going to have twins. And in the normal course of events, the older twin inherits all the promises, but in this case, the younger twin will inherit the promises. Now that was God's purpose. And God's purposes never fail. And God brought it to pass. Now, Jacob used methods that are frankly underhand, and God didn't lead him into sin. God never leads anybody into sin. But God is in control of everything that happens. And God's purposes come to pass, even through men behaving in an unholy manner, in a devious manner. God's purposes come to mind. Jacob behaved in a devious manner. Next week, when we look at how he dealt with his father, he dealt in a very devious manner. But through all of this, God's purposes came to pass. The crucifixion of Jesus is the greatest example of this. In Acts chapter 4, we read that Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers and the Jewish people all conspired. They all worked together. There was a conspiracy in Jerusalem. Herod, Pontius Pilate, Roman soldiers, Jewish people, conspiracy. And they all plotted and they all planned that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, should be put to death. It was a wicked, wicked conspiracy. He was an innocent man. It was a wicked conspiracy. But Acts 4 says they ended up doing what God had purposed. So God has no hand in their wickedness. But God uses all things to fulfill his purposes and yet remains holy and sinless. So it was God's purpose that Jacob should inherit the promises. And Jacob did inherit the promises. The method he used were not good, but God's purposes never fail. God is sovereign and his purposes never fail. So just three things from that passage. Esau, a worldly minded man. Jacob, for all his faults and weaknesses, a spiritually minded man. And the purposes of God that came to pass.